Tonight is a continuation of what we've been sharing on the previous Friday overnight. And so let's go to God in prayer. Just lift up your hands to God and just pray in the Spirit for some time. Because tonight is warfare in the spirit world night as we conclude that we may tear down principalities and powers and wicked spirits of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenly places that God will endure us. Ora bahazi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bahazi garabash e gibriya dala bahazi 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 gibriya dala bash gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bash ramadi gibriya dala ramadi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bahazi gibriya dala bash Nidhi Gibriyandala Mahaji Gibriyandala Mahaji Garamadi Gibriyandala Bodhi Gibaramas Andana Hande Gibriyandala Hamba Mamadi Gibriyanda Azi Gibriyandaroma Mama Madi Gibriyandala Mash Ramadi Gibriyandala Mabadi Gibriyandala Mahadi Gibarra Mahadi Gibas Ramadi Gibriyandu Homa Zini Ridiyandala Bahandi Gibriyandala Bahazi Gibriyandala Bash Ivriyandala Bahaji Galamas, Susana Masimiriyandala Bash, Ola Mama Mahaji Gibriyandala Bahaji Garabash, Ora Mahadi Gibriyandala Bahasi Gibriyandala Bash. Oh, yes, Lord, we worship you, Father God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we release, O God, into this place your Holy Spirit power and presence. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority, we take dominion over every thought, over every desire, over everything that rises up against the name of Jesus Christ. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we proclaim, Father God, that your kingdom reign here in this place. We apply, Father God, the blood of Jesus upon our spirits, upon our souls, and upon our bodies. That even tonight, Lord, as we enter into the warfare zone, that we would be fully equipped, God, through your word and through your spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we release upon each one here, O God, the spirit of faith. Father, we take authority over the spirit of fear. We take authority, O Father God, over every foul demon power, over every sin, and over everything that rises up against the name of Jesus. Father, we command every thought to be taken captive because we draw the bloodline in this place. And this is the house of God. This is the place where you dwell. And we will not permit any demon power. We will not permit, O God, anything of the enemy to rise up against your people. We thank you, Father God, that the name of Jesus reigns. Let your light shine forth, O God. Let the things of the Spirit, O Lord, be wrought by the working of your Spirit through our life. And we covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say it. Amen. This is part two of what we were trying to share the last Friday overnight. And there were 4 points, if you remember. We managed to share only 2 points. And the topic by which we are sharing about is regarding wrestling in the heavenly places. We're talking about confronting demon powers. And a lot of people have got the warfare wrong. They have tried to come against demon powers, but they are coming against the lower strata and not the higher side. Remember that demons work in groups, and we need to identify, not necessarily knowing their name or talking to them, or conversing, or trying any other way identifying them. But we need to be aware of the battle that we face and the demon powers that rise up against our personal lives, against our ministries, against the church of God, or against a nation, against a city, against the places, cities, nations, or tribes to which God has called you. Remember that when God said to the Israelites, God said that He gives to them the promised land. He says there is a land filled with milk and honey. But when they went in, they found there were squatters there. There were giants in the land. Don't think that you will receive the promise of God without confronting the giants in your land. So if you're called to a nation, you will probably find a spiritual anakim dwelling there in the place where you're supposed to have dominion. There's nothing that we receive in this life of the ministry of God and of the spiritual things of God without a fight. That's why the apostle calls it the fight of faith. It's not going to just fall on your lap just because you feel that you're exercising faith. Involved in faith is what I call a fight. It's a fight of faith. Now, of course, we realize that it's not just a natural battle that we are talking about. But a lot of Christians think and feel that all they have to do is sit down somewhere and just wait for the ministry of God to fall on their lap, wait for the blessings of God to fall on their lap, and all they'll be there is just sitting and saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord." Remember, God doesn't prevent His blessings from coming to you. There is an enemy who is squatting in your land. Remember, God said, I have given you the promised land. There's a devil out there. There are anakims out there whom we have to battle. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came against a person who was possessed with a legion of demons. Says we are many. If we take the legion to mean 6,000, then it will mean there are 6,000 demons inside. And it's going to be a tedious thing casting them out one by one. But Jesus confronted the main hate demon over the whole group, and it was an easy process. A lot of time we are confronting the smaller powers, and there's a long delay in the things that God has on our lives. We're not confronting the rulers, the main key rulers, or hate demons. Remember that when Joshua fight against the enemies of Israel who were squatting in a promised land, he confronted the kings and he told all the people to put especially generals, to put their feet on the neck of the kings who were hiding in a cave, and they managed to surround them and capture them. They have to break this fear that the people have in confronting all these natural powers that were around. For in the Old Testament, their exploits were, and their physical promised land was the physical land of Israel. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and you remember the first two points that we shared about on wrestling in the heavenly places. And the first point we mentioned about is how there need to be a consistency, intensity, and there has to be a period of time that you constantly pound at the heavenly forces in the heavenly places. It is not just doing it once in a while. You have to constantly come against those forces in your life. It doesn't just go away just because you did something once. It's something that you have to constantly do. And sometimes God's people may have to enter into their courses and pound the demon powers until they're all completely scattered. And that may take sometimes days of prayer, continuous prayer, especially when you begin to wrestle those in a higher realm, in the heavenly places. It takes a concentration and dedication of our physical bodies to go into that kind of battle. But if we prepare ourselves, we'll come out strong and not come out tired. We'll come out better and not come out weak. And the second point which we didn't have much time to talk about is cooperating with angelic beings. And as we release the prayers of God that the Holy Spirit places in our lives, things that the Spirit of God asks us to pray about, is the angels of God who begin to work out and bring to pass the natural circumstances and all those things that God wants to do in our life. As we saw in Joshua's life, it's not just he doing the fighting, but it was the captain of the Lord's army, the invisible hosts, that were fighting for him. And even people like Elijah or Elisha, their ministry succeed because they have learned to a certain extent how to cooperate with angelic powers and to cooperate with those angels that were working through their lives and for the things that they have been called to accomplish. I believe it was Elisha who was being pursued by the king of Israel, and the servant said, "Look, the armies are all surrounding us." Who was pursued by Syrian army, and because the Syrian army realized that it was Elisha who was telling the king of Israel what to do, and every maneuver that they had in their battle room was revealed by God to Elisha, and he told the Israelite king. So the Syrian army came against him. A whole army came against one man. And Elisha said, "They who are for us are more than they who are against us." Don't ever forget the invisible army that fight with you and for you if you are working in Christ, as if you are pursuing the cause of Christ. And when the little boy, little servant, has his eyes open, he saw the invisible army. The thing about it is, Elisha saw it all the time. Elisha knew about it all the time. And he was cooperating with them. And it's while they were there that when he prayed a simple prayer of striking them blind, who did it? The invisible army that was there was able to release it. Unless you know they are there, unless you have some means of contact with them, not necessarily that everyone has the same type and kind of vision, but we need to be aware of them and be able to cooperate with them. See, sometimes what happens, which you don't realize, which is why sometimes we need to take time, sometimes we need to pray, if you're conscious that you know that angels are getting into position. Even as I'm speaking, they are all not in position yet. Tonight there are angels with swords, which I know means that we are going to go into spiritual warfare. But they are not in position yet. And you got to wait until the angels are in position before you do anything. Because it's not you that is doing it. We are doing it with an invisible army. And sometimes in the ministry, I will have to keep the worship going or keep the prayers going until the angels are stationed properly in the places that they're supposed to be before we release it. Let's say last Sunday, I waited until why did I have to sing the song that we sang? Remember we sang one song in His presence. That's right. And then we went to do some other things, and then we have the announcements and we have all those things. When I took over, why did I have to ask for that song to be sung? Because that was a song that was sung when the two angels came down. And so I had to sing that song again until the angels, the two angels came with several other angels and they take their position. And the moment they take their position, then I could begin to preach in a way that it will minister to the people. So it was a special message, and I had to wait until they are in position. And they took position surrounding the whole auditorium, which you, if you have spiritual eyes, you would know. If you have spiritual senses, you would sense that. Not everyone may need to see into that realm in the same sense, or live in open vision. If you want to know more of these things, please get hold of those states. I believe it's the depths, the spiritual depths or something like that. There's a whole series on that. Deeper things in the spirit realm, and we talk about living in an open vision. Remember that. And we describe things of that realm. And so we are talking about cooperating with angels. Can you imagine if we are not sensitive to what the angels are doing, and I would just go ahead and just share the testimony of God. In fact, I had no intention to share it even last Sunday, because I said, Lord, unless there's a proper time, a proper place, then do it. And it was in that song, and when the two angels came down, and the Lord told me, son, it's time to share that. I want you to share that today. And if you saw what was happening, I couldn't get up even during the time of the other things. I was just on my knees praying and weeping before the Lord, because I know that these things are sacred and are precious to God. Tonight what we are talking about is cooperating with those angels. We need to be aware of what they are doing. And you remember the story of the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, to all those different angels. See, the angels of God are committed with a special task and commission to bring that to us. God was saying to the angel, God was not telling the angel to repent, but God was delivering the message to the angel, and the angel was going to deliver the same message to the people. You see, just as the angels come and they speak in the first person, the angels will come and tell us that the Lord says to you all these things, and they will like represent God and speak in the first person. Just like in a prophet or in a prophecy, people would say, you know, I the Lord, you are God. Now, it's not that person became God. The person is a representative under the unction of the Holy Spirit speaking on behalf of God. The opposite is true. When the angels are there before God's presence, as God delivers a message, God delivers a message to them as if they are us, which is what happened in Revelation 2 and 3. God speaks to them, and the same message they are to deliver to us. Same like if you're a prophet of God, and you have a word of God to God's people, and God will say, oh, do you, because of thy sin, I have done this. But it's not you, it's who you're representing, the people. And same with when Joshua found that there was sin in the camp, right? He was also affected. So in that same way, just as we represent God, and the reverse is true, we before God represent whoever we represent, and God speaks to us in that same sense. So God speaks to the angels to represent us. I know that, please don't get this upset in your theology, that they represent Jesus, of course, is our high priest or mediator. I'm talking about when God delivers a message to them in the context of Revelation 2 and 3. That the word to the angel is not the pastor, the angel was an actual angel, angelos. And those who understand the working of angels would know that they are referring to the angels over those churches who are delivered special assignments. Didn't the Bible say the angels will also be judged? Yes. They will be judged, and they will probably be rewarded according to their faithfulness to God, even in carrying out tasks and missions. We also know from the book of Revelation that one of those angels was a redeemed saint. So we do know that there are jobs given and assigned to saints who have gone on before us to God's presence. We need to be aware. We need to cooperate with what the angels are doing. And only when they have reached a certain position, do a certain thing, then only we follow up on that. See, Joshua need to be very sensitive to that. And all those people who have done mighty exploits are sensitive to that. Let me give an example here. In the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 5. The Philistines came against David. And in verse 19, David, chapter 5, 2 Samuel, chapter 5, verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves by the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." Verse 24. "So it shall be when you hear the sound of marching." Everyone say the sound of marching. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Obviously, there is a necessity to allow the angels to move first. There is an invisible army that was fighting with David and for David. We see the indirect effects of it taking place. But the invisible army must go ahead first, and then we follow suit in the natural. And David must wait. What happened if David rushed ahead before he hear the sound of marching? Now God did not allow David to see the angel in this point. Sometimes you see, sometimes he doesn't. But now God will open his spiritual ears, and he can hear the march of the angels. So God will open your spiritual senses to know. How you will know is after God. But we need to know, and we need to cooperate with the angels, because angels are sent by God to aid us. Now, this doesn't just apply to spiritual warfare. This is mainly apply to your business. Sometimes your angels are not in place yet, and you have not done the proper things. Maybe God tells you to do certain things like he told Moses to lift up his hands before God on the mountain. And as long as you did that, the Israelites will be working, and Joshua, who's fighting down there, would have the victory. Because by doing that, he was releasing something in the spirit realm that caused the angels to be in position. When the angels are not in position, the battle is affected. And we need to be sensitive. The timing of the Spirit is the most important thing that you ever learn in a walk with God. I believe it takes a death to self in order to be sensitive to the timings of the spirit world in God. Things that our natural man, have you noticed that in the natural world, people who want success and people who want things, they just haven't learned the principle of timing. Because we are so used, from the time that we have been born in sin. We are so used to doing it ourselves, to take the tree of knowledge and of good and evil for ourselves, to do things for ourselves. The most successful people today without Christ are people who learn to take their lives into their own hands. They may be hardworking, disciplined, but some of them are domineering, and they have learned how to push their way into success. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I would rather success come that way. By my right and inheritance in Christ. Like David, you don't push, you wait, and you wait. Even though there are opportunities for you to kill Saul, the power is in your hand. The anointing is upon your shoulders, but you don't take it on yourself. So unless God do it, why should I do it? And David learned that secret, that when he has the power to do it, it doesn't mean that it's God's will. You look at even Christians today who are carnal. They think that if they got the power to do it, it's God's will to do it. And the people of the world, they think if they got the power to do it, then it's God's will for them to do it. That it's right for them to do it. No, David has the power, the ability, the technology, and all the resources, and all the silver, and all the gold, and all the plans in the spirit, even from God, the blueprint from God, to build the temple. But it was not God's will for him to do it, and he refused to do it. Because he knew God has his dispensation and timing for each life. For him to have done it would have been disobedience, and he may even lose his whole reward of what he built up in his life. Can you imagine? Just doing it. What would happen to David if he had gone ahead and built a temple just because he could? He may lose all the reward of his reign. Just because you're successful as an evangelist doesn't make you a pastor. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you'll be successful as an evangelist. Just because you're successful in the business world doesn't mean that you'll be successful as a leader in the church. Just because you're successful in the things of the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you'll be successful in the secular world in business. We are only successful in a measure, and all success is a gift of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar realized that the Lord had the power to remove even his empire if he so chooses. When Nebuchadnezzar's head grew big and said that I have done this, he was reduced to no more than an animal. So we need to cooperate. I'm just stretching point two a bit, because we didn't have time to stretch point two the last week. And we need to be sensitive. And why is it that sometimes we got to pray sometime before we pray? Most of the time we pray until in the morning, but not necessarily so. Sometimes when you pray to a certain point and the angels are in place, that's when you must release it. That's when you must take action. That's when you must do whatever God calls you to do. That's when you must launch the attack. We must be sensitive to the working of angels in our lives. Well, I better go to point 3 and 4, otherwise I don't get to do it. Point 3, now these points are important because they are interrelated. See, there's a sensitivity in point 2 to the working of angels, where they are positioned, what they are doing, and we cooperate with them. And we didn't get to read Daniel, right? Let me just read Daniel. The book of Daniel. There's nothing better in this life than to do God's perfect will. Amen? It's not going to 100 nations and preaching the gospel if God's will is only for you to go to 3 or 4 or 1. It's not necessarily reaching 1 million souls If God wants you to only reach 10 and train those 10 to be disciples and apostles and prophets, it's just doing what God asks us to do. That's all we have to. And of course, there will be people who are busybodies all the time, poking their nose in the wrong thing, who will tell you to do what God doesn't want you to do, and who will want you to do what God doesn't want you to do. And then when you're doing what God wants you to do, they come and tell you, this is not what God wants you to do. But wait. Tell those people that they are not going to answer for you on the day of judgment of believers. You are going to answer for yourself on the day of the judgment of believers. That person will not be able to answer for you because that person has to answer for his or her own life. We are accountable to answer to God for what we do on this life, which is why I serve God in fear and trembling. I do not want to do anything that God doesn't want me to do, no matter how glorious, no matter how the world looks at it, no matter how people think that I should be doing that or I should not be doing. And then the other thing is, I couldn't be bothered if God tells me to do something and everybody else thinks I should not be doing. If I'm convinced that it's God, I have to obey God and my conscience. The only thing I have to examine is my conscience. What God tells me to do, stay to it. Sometimes it's like a cross, you've got to just do it alone because everybody else deserts you. But then you do it. Because we are not walking as for show on this earth. We are not doing a show here on earth for approval of man. We are doing it to please God in heaven above. And we are doing things that affect eternity. We are doing things that affect history. We are making history that in 10 years' time, people will look back and say, it's because of that that this happened. We are not people who get carried away by history. We are the people who make history. We will walk in the will of God. The book of Daniel, please. Passages that we know very well, but in chapter 10, would do us good to read it. Verse 1 and 2, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. Now he fasted 21 days. Then the 22nd day came, the 23rd day came, the 24th day came. Which means that 3 days after his 21 day fast. As I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ufaz. His body was like beryl. And Daniel recognized this was Gabriel. In verse 11, he said to Daniel, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Look at verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Even the angels encounter resistance in positioning themselves. I mean, some of us think that when God sends us angels, I mean, they just go about and do the thing. Remember, there is a warfare going on. And even angels encounter difficulty in positioning themselves where God wants them. Say, but this is Old Testament. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, angels can still encounter those difficulties. Even though in Hebrews 2 verse 14, the devil's power has completely been reduced to zero, for the devil started at zero in the Garden of Eden. He was a big fat zero. He had nothing. He has already been judged pre-Adamic time. But he still had the same ability to deceive. And the devil has once again been judged on the cross of Calvary. And Hebrews 2:14 tells us his power is completely removed. Keys of hell and death are with God, with Jesus. But the devil comes with the same deception. And he, if he could deceive people and make them fear, he could deceive people, and if a lot of human beings gather together under the same deception, it produces a stronghold that he has. And even angels find it hard to penetrate those strongholds unless the gospel and the word of God goes forth and cut those strongholds. So I'm saying that even in the New Testament, there are spiritual battles. I'm sure you have read Ephesians 6 verse 18. We wrestle with principalities, powers, wicked spirits in the wicked rulers of the darkness of this age, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Now, if everything is done in Hebrews 2:14, and if you get the faith message wrongly, oh, it's all done. What about the wrestling part? If it's done, why are we wrestling? It's because while it is done, the whole world has not accepted that. And those who do not accept that or do not have the knowledge are yielding to the devil and giving him back those authority and power that has been canceled off. Which is why the devil fears the gospel. For the gospel enlightens people and they realize that the devil has no more power. And you've got to tell the devil that he has no more power. You've got to tell those demons, because they will try to claim what is not theirs. And so Paul faces all the spiritual battles, even in the New Testament. He fights, wrestles, and the same with our Lord Jesus. He battles the same situation. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Verse 13, chapter 1. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Now, why should he mention wild beasts there? And he was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. Because during this time, as he was being tempted, Jesus too had to pray through and exercise his faith through. You notice that when Jesus came through, the angels ministered to him. And the question is, why didn't the angels minister to him when he needed it the most? Because he must exercises faith, just like you and I, he must release out of his life all those prayers, and he must do whatever it takes to give opportunity for the angels of God that are working with him to get into position. But until they are in position, he keeps on resisting the temptations of the enemy. Paul also speaks about wrestling with a wild beast. Who are these? I believe that they don't just speak about natural animals. I mean, why should Paul go and wrestle with a bear, a lion? What is Jesus doing with the wild beasts? I mean, Jesus don't have a problem with wild beasts. All he just has to say is, sit, and they will sit. This is just a picture of the spiritual battles that are going on in the temptation. It was not one devil against one Son of God, the Son of God. But it was Jesus, the Son of God, versus the devil. With Jesus were all the angels. The angels were there all the time. They didn't just came when Jesus finished. I mean, not like some people who will not fight, will not do all the hard work, do not do all those things. You know, just like the little story of the children, when the little red hen go and ask everybody, who will help me grind the wheat? No animal will help. Who will help me bake the cake? No animal will help. When the cake was finished, and who will help me eat that cake? Everybody wants. So in the same way, I mean, don't have the picture that all the angels are there busy doing the thing. It was one-to-one combat. All the angels are there, and all the wild beasts are there. They're trying to get in the position. When Jesus, why did Jesus have to fight? Remember this. What Jesus did in that 40 days was to get all the angelic forces in position throughout Israel for the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Wow. Which is why he had to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not just to be tested. Oh, now you're tested. You got the anointing, just testing. Now, that's only one part of the story. That's looking at it from the physical point of view. Jesus, if you could see this in the spirit realm, which God showed me, that when Jesus was anointed, his biggest battle was not the 3 years on earth alone. His biggest battle was the 40 days. Contrary to what we think. I mean, those 3 years were in the natural sense quite exhausting, quite to the natural man, but they were easy for Jesus compared to the 40 days. Of course, the other point of battle was at Gethsemane. That was the other big battle. Those were the big battles of Jesus. And those big battles have to do with the spirit world. They have completely nothing. Nothing to do with a natural world. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Say, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. A lot of people know Ephesians 6 verse 18 that we wrestle with principalities, powers, and wicked rulers of darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in high places, but they neglect the other part of the words, we do not wrestle. My friends, until you stop wrestling in the natural, you will never wrestle in the spiritual. Time and energy on the wrong place. Until we know how to impact the spirit realm, your natural world is a struggle. The real battle is in the spirit, which is why I don't care what in the natural people do. As long as I win the battle in the spirit, I know the natural will submit to the spirit. But you win the battle in the spirit world. And this was what actually took place. The biggest battles of Jesus was not when the multitude came and he preached, was not when the Pharisees came and made his life difficult. His first great battle was those 40 days. And I can tell you, all the angels of God for his ministry were there. The devil didn't show up alone. All his cohorts were with him. All his gang, he was the kingpin, and here was all his gangsters show up in the wilderness. And of course it was kingpin against king of kings. And I tell you, when they were battling up there, you could see that Jesus was just speaking the word. Jesus concentrated. He had to concentrate his full energy into that spirit world. And the angels were getting into place, position. And the moment he had finished, Jesus walked in an open heaven. The Bible says that he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked into the open heaven. And it didn't come accidentally. He fought for it. And all the angels were in place. Every place he went to, the demons were afraid of him. They were not afraid of him because, you know, we have the impression that he knocked off the devil, and somehow the news got around to all the other demons all over the place. I mean, those demons were there. There's no difference in the spirit realm. They were aware, and they could directly, visibly see it. The battle that was there. So were all those angels with Jesus. Come on, if the devil was defeated, you think he'll tell it to his cohort? He won't say a thing to them. He said, what's that bruise you got on your head, master? Shut up. None of your business. You think he would tell them? No. He was. They were all there. And when it was over, Jesus had an open heaven. All the angels were in place, and all the demon powers over all of Israel was wiped out. All the stones were shaken down, and Jesus in the natural just had to go and conquer and take the spot. Unless you bind a strong man, you cannot take his goods. And unless you come, which is very important, unless you come against the ruling force of a city, you cannot plant a powerful church there and evangelize. Unless you come against, if you're planting a church, let's say, in a certain place, in a certain city, you must, it's not just going in, doing all the physical work, getting all those things, finding the place, doing all those things. You must come against the principality and power and wicked ruler of the darkness and the wicked spirit in high places that are ruling those places. And if you want to affect a nation, you must come against the prince of over that nation. And if you want to touch into the international realm, you must come against the devil himself, who is the prince of the power of the air. According to the size of your spiritual battle, that will be the size of your life, influence, and ministry. So unless you expand your spiritual battles, you cannot expand in the natural. It will be a struggle. The other thing that Jesus did, which is the third point, very important, is the spoken word. The spoken word is an important part of warfare in the heavenly places. The power of the spoken word. Not just the word in your heart, not just the word in your mind. You must say it, and you must say it face to face against the devil. You don't just say to friends who will agree with you, although that would be good and encourage your faith. You must say in the face of Goliath. You must say it in the hardest circumstances because you believe it. And now, I'm not just talking about normal confession. Say confession and all those things. Tonight, I'm talking about the aspect of the spoken word that has to do with warfare in the spirit world. The sword of the spirit. And this is how it differs. It is more if you're teaching on the spoken word. We know that the spoken word has these two realms. One is your meditation and you're speaking the word into your life. The other is decreeing when you're speaking it from the word that is already there. Not there in your mind alone, but something that is digested into your spiritual system and it comes out from you. But it's something way more powerful than all those realms when you come into the heavenly places. See, sometimes when you're praying, we reach a certain point of time when your words will be more powerful when you say at that time than any other time. Because you have the anointing of God on you at that point. See, when the anointing of God is on your life and you say something, it's more powerful when the anointing is not on you. You could say the word with an anointing within. You could say the word because you believe it. But when the anointing of God is upon your life and you say it, it releases something into the spirit world. And it's important that you say it. Because it releases something into that spirit world. And that has to do with the spiritual forces. It's the power of the spoken word. When the anointing comes, many times I could sense something, the anointing rises. Or you notice when people build up in prayer and they're praying. And they're praying, and they're praying, and they're interceding, and the atmosphere builds up so powerfully. And people don't know how to pray. They just don't know how to pray. They come and they either pray for something that is traditional, something that they're always praying in their regular life. They don't know that when an anointing comes, what is anointing? It's a specific anointing and an endowment to do something in a specific time, in a specific situation. And instead they will come and say, "Oh, Father God, oh God, we are praying about this thing here and there." Then it's what sometimes when you hear people pray, there's no power involved. There's a lot of emotion, but there's no power, there's no release against the enemy forces. Oh, but when you hear someone then catch hold of that anointing, and they know exactly what God wants to pray. I mean, it's okay to pray general things. You cannot have a shopping list in that kind of prayer meeting. You've got to put it aside. Because it's not we who pray, it's not our mind that pray. Unless something is born of the Spirit, you cannot really release it. And when the anointing is there, and you catch a hold of what God wants to do, what the Spirit of God is burning for. And when you pray those prayers, maybe you could be praying for Malaysia, for example. And then there's an anointing. You can really pray for Malaysia. I can see some people are not sensitive. They start praying about India, start praying. Nothing wrong with praying for India, or praying for Pakistan, or Israel, or anything. But when the anointing is there to pray for a nation, please. Target it. This is warfare. If you spread your weapons all over the place, it is too thin. We are given weapons, warfare powerful weapons, for specific purposes. God doesn't equip us like the United States equipped itself and he has enough nuclear weapons to destroy the world. God gives you your weapons, a portion at a time, so that we could use it. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, sometimes when the anointing is there, do something, and you do something else, the anointing starts to weaken. And if nobody builds it up again, it will go off. See, why are we emphasizing this? Because the prayers, let's say there's an anointing to pray for Malaysia. And you know there's an anointing because when you pray, your whole being vibrates. You could even weep profusely. You know this is it. This is what God wants to do. It's just like, you notice that we pray for sick people all the time, we do different things all the time, but sometimes there's anointing to do something, like a deliverance, and we will particularly do it that Sunday, which we never do any other Sunday. Now, we will do every other thing all the time. We'll pray for the sick anytime that there's a need. But when there's a specific thing that God wants to do, we target it. We go for that, because it's breaking principalities and powers and wicked breaking the wicked heavenly places, wicked spirits and heavenly places, breakthrough in those realms. You got to target it. And so when there is an anointing to pray for Malaysia, and you pray, the words you pray in that time, in the atmosphere, could be more powerful than any other prayer you pray throughout your entire life. I'm talking about releasing the power of the spoken word. It's not all the time that you could release such power in one word. But when there's an anointing that is built up and you release it, that's it. The power issues forth. In the book of Acts chapter 4, what they say has such power, and you notice that they were all saying with one voice. Sometimes when an anointing comes, people say many things in different directions. But in Acts 4, they were all with one voice praying the same thing together. And the anointing of God was so powerful that the whole place was shaken. They could feel the power of God flowing. See, we have not tasted this realm because people do not 100% go into it when there's anointing for there. Look at Acts chapter 4. I'm talking about the power of the spoken word as a spiritual weapon. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said. Now it could have been one of them saying or several of them saying together, but they were all assenting to the same target. Nobody else wanted to pray any other thing. They would have many other needs. They could have prayed for Judea. They could have prayed for Samaria. They could have prayed for the unknown world. They could pray for anything. But on that particular day, there was only one prayer item. I like to go to meetings that they have one prayer item. Because you could concentrate. And you're just there. If you're not interested in praying for that, you don't come. And you're interested in that, then you come. You could target it. But it's different thing to target those things. And a different thing when the anointing of God comes for those things. Because when you're targeting those things, you're actually visualizing and praying, exercising the prayer of faith and agreement. But when you're releasing the anointing through the power of spoken word, it is a sovereign empowerment to speak words that are creative like God. Which may or may not come when you come for such a meeting. And you still got to go on with it because you're targeting to do that. Which is why we must be sensitive all the time to the Spirit of God in whatever kind of prayer meeting we are in, whatever atmosphere we are in. Because the words, and I believe even in our Sunday worship, I believe there was once or twice at least when there was an anointing and we prayed for the nation. And when we prayed for that nation, it's more powerful than when we have stayed up the whole night and prayed for the nation, because at that time there was a release of the spoken word. Now, the other times there was a spoken word too, but it was a different thing. It was intercession, surreal, prayer, groaning. But at that time, it was like a release of a nuclear weapon against the wicked spirit in the heavenly place when the empowerment came to do it. I remember we prayed at least once or twice. When there was an anointing and everyone was praying and we cried to God. Now, at that time, there's a release of certain things into the spirit world. And that's what took place in Acts 4. The power of the spoken word was released. All with one accord. Verse 31, the place where they were assembled was shaken. That was the power that was released. See, the shakings that were going on in the spirit world vibrated right down. They were shaking the heavenly place. Very powerful when you tap on the power of spoken word. There's an anointing. I remember in the early days I began to appreciate this release of the spoken word. It's not just, remember, it's not just ordinary faith teaching or confession, which you need to do all the time. But when an anointing comes, just for specific, I think you release it. It's like a nuclear bomb. The same words that you say that were just like a sword now becomes a nuclear bomb. Powerful in the spirit world. And I remember in the early days when we were in Penang and we started a magazine and we were seeking to print that magazine, we didn't have the funds for that. We happened to attend some charismatic meetings. And then I remember there were about five of us, I believe. And Mountain was among those, and Pastor Hannah in Penang was among those people there. And then in that meeting, we gave it those funds. And after the end of the meeting, I felt something in my heart said, join hands and pray now for the fund. I quickly called the rest. And it was not our faith, we were attending another meeting. It was in our home. And we all joined together and we prayed. There was some sort of anointing at the end of the meeting. And we all prayed. Then in the name of Jesus, we received the funds. Within 1 week, that came just for that. We knew it had something to do with what we did. And when we did it, that was something that was released. And in fact, the person, the host that was there came and said, what are you doing? We're praying about some matters of God released. Why didn't you wait till you go home and pray? Why didn't you wait till the next day? Why couldn't they have politely gone off somewhere? It was there, the anointing. I had the word in my heart. Pray now. If I delayed it, the power of the spoken word would have won. It would still be the spoken word, it would still be powerful because words are powerful. But it would have lost a lot of its power. The way God intended to shoot right through the heavenly places. There is such a thing, the power of the spoken word. Now, part of his power come in this way. Number one, endowment. There's an empowerment to say the right words at the right time. I mean, if you've been in this church long enough, you realize we never repeat ourselves in any way when we're coming to 8 years old in June. We've never repeated a sermon. We've never repeated a topic. If we repeat a topic, we always start on something new. And we continue to move that way. We're not preach the same sermon. And even if we hold 2-3 conventions or 2-3 different places, we never preach the same message.
Why? It's not because we can't. It's not because we don't have enough information to preach. We could see Genesis to Revelation right through a year, every day, 8 hours a day, 16 hours a day, and still not finish it. It's not because we don't know about other areas. It's because there is only one word appropriate for a place. And we must find the right word for that place. I mean, we have a wonderful time in Sabah now. We're looking forward to the Penang Convention. I don't expect God to do the same thing, but I know that what God will do, powerful things in His own specific way. I expect God to be as powerful, I expect Holy Spirit to be as powerful. But what I will seek for from God is, Lord, what is your word for this city? See, we don't try to repeat a message because it was good and it was powerful. We don't try to repeat a revelation in truth because it was enlightening. But we seek God that it must be the specific will of God for the specific word. That's what Rhema is like. So in the same way, we must be able to sense that anointing for the specific thing to pray. Number one, it has to be an endowment. Number two, it has to be, simply the word comes out again, timing. Because the endowment is never forever. It comes in a specific time, it goes within a period of time. Sometimes it's a few seconds, sometimes a few minutes. Sometimes it could be hours, sometimes it could be days, like in Jesus' time, 40 days, 40 nights. But there is only a specific time for you to finish it. If you don't, that goes. God may use somebody else to do that. So there will be a limited time given to release a spoken word. Before or after makes a world of the difference. It's between having a small little pistol and a thermonuclear fusion bomb. Thirdly, now these are the reasons why it is so different. There is a union of the soul with the spirit. Now we know that spirit and soul must be divided for cleansing. But after it's divided and cleansed, the soul needs to unite with the spirit. When your spirit and soul and body become like keys into a spiritual state of being. And we all know that the spiritual state of being in this physical body can only be temporarily experienced unless you're heading for translation. So there are times when it comes and it's just like you are a physical mortal being in a supernatural realm. You don't behave like a natural being. You are not. Which is why when Pastor William was taking me around, I said, please, I don't eat supper. I don't eat normally. I don't do the same thing. When I'm ministering, treat me like an angel. I don't sleep with my wife. I mean, we sleep in the same room. I don't have relationships. I don't have any other thing. When I'm ministering, I'm just fully concentrating, giving myself to it. Says, I will be a human being after the conference, but not before. Remember when Paul told the Thessalonians how they received him as an angel of God, and the power of God moved mightily in 1 Thessalonians. Read. So that state of being, that state of existence cannot, if you want to be a normal human being, you cannot maintain it for 1 year or many, many years at all, because you won't be a human being. I mean, if you're a family man, you have responsibilities, you have duties in your family. Surely you're not going to say to your children and family, "I'm sorry, daddy cannot see you, he's an angel for 5 years. You can't, you've got responsibilities, you've got duties to perform. And then, I mean, in the physical world, we have to do our passport or run to the immigration office. Don't tell me you're an angel, no need passport. You will have to do natural things. I mean, it would be foolish, which is why the world uses the expression people who are heavily minded about no early use. The meaning is not the coming the way the scripture wants it. That statement is not fully scriptural. It's more people who are so heavily minded that they are no more pragmatic. They do not know how to handle the things of this life. Do not know how to submit in the income tax. Do not know how to do accounting for their bank balance. Their bank always bounces while they are in the spirit all the time. They always see their heavenly account, forgot to read their bank statement. So we are talking about a realm that you enter into only momentarily in this physical body. And sometimes in prayer, perhaps it will happen tonight, you enter into the realm where you're just spiritualized physically. And you could really just pray that one prayer like you never prayed before. And when you pray, what is it like to have our spiritual and body in union? It's like this, that everything in the spirit realm vibrates in your physical body. You could literally feel the spiritual desires on your physical body. And that's all that you desire. All your emotions are on there. All your desires are only for that. There's no other distraction. All your intellectual mind, all your mental concentration is only on that. Not something, you know, there's something that you can achieve through a renewal of the mind. So that your concentration is on the things of spirit is very good all the time. There's a level you could live. But here is a realm where you're there without much effort. You notice that sometimes when you enter into the spiritual presence of God, that everything within you just quiets off. You know, and you wish that you could live like that all the time. I mean, you knew, even though you have weaknesses and bad habits in your life, you knew that if you could have that presence all the time, you were never seen again for another second in your life. But when you come on that, you always say, "No, I'm backslider." You fall back. But you know that if that presence had continued on, you will virtually be sinless. And what happens is, as you get acclimatized to that presence, and that presence transforms you, it becomes more and more a part of your daily life. Until day by day you get transformed. And then one day comes, it says, "Oh, hallelujah. And God sent His fiery chariot for you to go home." Without seeing death. You could look death in the eye and say, "Death, you have nothing in me," because I will be immortalized. You go straight home. But until then, we have that time of refreshing. Times of that spiritualizing a spiritual body, and you know. And that's why it's so important for you to pray at that time, because if you pray any other time, your spiritual and body gets disorganized and disunited and only united partially. But never the 100%, 100%, 100%. And what you pray comes up 100%. Like a powerful, all the energy of your spiritual and body blasted right through into the heavenly forces, and all the demon forces get shaken. And the demons will probably be telling themselves, of course they cannot say thank God, right? So they say,
good thing that those guys don't have it every day like that.
But what they don't know is that if we train more people and they begin to walk into that realm, we will be a force they could never ever reckon again. What happens if God's people begin to start praying every day, and every day those kind of atmosphere take place? Hallelujah. They say, let's in our room, let's shift our family place somewhere else. Start sending those bombardments. I mean, how would you like to have your house next to, like, a bombing zone? They don't like it too. That's why the third thing that takes place, why it's only at that time. I'm trying to explain so you could understand why it's only there that the power of the spoken word release is so powerful. It's your concentration. And you concentrate so much that food means nothing to you. It absorbs your entire being. And the Jesus was doing that in his 40 days and 40 nights. He was just absorbed in the spirit world. And what did Jesus do? He released the spoken word. It is written. Again, it is written. He released the spoken word. And it was so powerful that he alone versus all the cohorts of the enemy shook them to the core. Remember Daniel as he was praying? In chapter 10, verse 12. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. It's talking about a specific time when Daniel was just fully concentrating into that realm. What he spoke during that time of his fast was so powerful. Those of you who meditate a lot, I mean, in your daily life, you notice that sometimes when you meditate, sometimes, as you're doing the normal meditation, there is an anointing that comes on certain things. I mean, I have my list of confession in meditation. Sometimes as I confess on some days it's just like eating normally, spiritually. But on some days, you do it, and as you read those things, the tears started coming, and I started crying because I know that something is being quickened in that realm. And you know that what you're saying on that day is not just a confession, it is a feeling. It is real. And you know that you know that you know it's taking place. There's something being released into the spirit world never before. That's a measure of the kind of experience. We got to seek God, which is why it takes time to pray, it takes time all those things until you release the power of spoken word. Last point, I need to finish that. It's what I call revelation. Revelation. You can't fight heavenly place, the weakest place, the heavenly places, without revelation and understanding. The most important things are what we hold to of the revelation of God up to wherever you are. Your next battle in the spirit will be dependent on you holding fast to every revelation you have received in your life thus far. Revelation is progressive Which also means that the next step of your revelation of your life will depend on the previous step. If you doubt what God did in your previous revelation, you will never ever move on. If you receive tongues and you doubted whether your tongues is from God, you will never ever move on to the next thing. You will stop at simple tongues. Say, revelation is progressive. Now, when we say that, it means many things. It means that it takes time to come one at a time. But it also means, and tonight I'm stressing that, that is the next revelation is always dependent on the one previous before. And if you don't fully absorb that, and you don't fully believe that, and you don't aren't fully convinced of it, and you're still a doubter, partly believing, partly doubting, or the man who came to Jesus and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You're still at that stage, you are not able to go to the next stage of revelation. You will remain there, sometimes for 4 years. And you don't progress on, you will die there. The fact that revelation is progressing means that it's totally dependent on you being convinced. And you know what it's like? Every time you're at the next point of revelation, all doubts of the previous one have disappeared. But when you're still struggling, it means you haven't soaked into it yet. And until you're soaked into it, and all the doubts disappear, you can move to the next one. I remember when I was first baptized in the Spirit, I doubted my own tongue. And until I wrestled through that in my own life, and I was fully convinced this is God, this was not my own doing. Only then did God start working my life in other things. And everyone who has received any revelation from God, you realize that every revelation will take faith. Faith to believe it. Faith to absorb it. Faith to build upon it. Look at Daniel in chapter 10, verse 1. The message was true. I mean, he never doubted it. He understood the message. And her understanding of the vision. Now, if he didn't understand the message, he didn't understand the vision, and he went on a 21-day fast, he will not go into the next revelation. He will still be there. And maybe the 21-day fast will help seal what he received, but not bring him to the next level. But what shall we say? Do not fear, Daniel, for the from the first day that you set your heart To understand. And Gabriel was sent to him of these things. Now let's look at the next area here. In the book of Daniel, a different vision that he had. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by asking the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So he passed one stage of revelation, and he went on to the next. Chapter 8, verse 1, the next vision came to him. And
Then in verse 15, chapter 8. Now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. So you realize that as Daniel understood certain things, he looked for understanding in the next level. But at all times, his faith in God remained intact. The fourth warfare in the spirit has to do with what I call revelation. You cannot defeat the enemy without revelation. Because if you don't know, you are already defeated. If you don't know what's happening in the spirit world, you don't know your weapons, you don't know the enemy, you don't know the things that you're fighting against and the things of your realm, you're already defeated. If you don't know what the call of God is on your life, you're already defeated before you started. If you don't know what God wants you to do, maybe you don't know your call, but you have never take time to seek what God wants you to do, you're already defeated. Satan will keep you around just like a football. You can't have any impact in the spirit world. Revelation is so important. And there are a lot of people who don't realize the value of revelation and they take it lightly. But when they are in trouble and in need, it is a revelation. Now many people are saying that the church will come against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But I want you to know that that promise is dependent on the church holding on to the revelation of God. If you don't hold on to the revelation of God, you're not among the church that is going against the gates of hell. You're among those being trampled over by Satan. Look at the book of Matthew 16. Hell is going against the gates of the church, but it's going against the gates of the church that does not hold on to the revelation of God. In Matthew 16, he says here in verse 17 and 18, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed these to you." Now he's talking about revelation. "But my Father who is in heaven." And in that context, it's particularly talking about a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A truth that only a few accept. I want you to know that truth doesn't have to be popular to be true. In the end, because it's true, it will change the life of countless thousands and be very, very popular. Because truth always triumphs. But sometimes when it begins, there's only a handful. How many people at that time believed that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God? Not many. There was a whole bunch who don't even believe in him and call him the carpenter and say he's just trying to be funny. And those are his family members. People who knew and family with him and say, "Who is this boy? We knew him. He cannot be Son of God." And there's another whole religious bunch and say that he didn't come from us, he's not taught in our schools, he's not religious like us. So he can't be from us. He can't be from God. If God sends anyone, he has to be one of us from the Sanhedrin school. And there's a whole group of people who are being healed, who are being saved, and who are being delivered in many wonderful ways. When they were asked, "Who do you think that he is?" One of them said, "He is a prophet." Right, the blind man who was healed. "Who do you think he is?" "Oh, I think he is a prophet." And God has to bring him, Jesus has to bring him to the point to believe that he is a prophet, to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a revelation that he is God and not just man. And Jesus said, "This is not given by flesh and blood." He says, "Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you." no education, no Bible school even. Nothing can give you the kind of revelation that only a relationship with God can give. If we had one, a man like Smith Wigglesworth, who never went to Bible school, never went for any training, but who, because of his love for God, treasured the Word, and he learned to read and write from his wife. But a powerful sermon from his life and a powerful act from his life that transformed thousands of lives. Where did he get it? Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. No flesh and blood. Which is why, as a lecturer, I cannot try to minister to you with my flesh and blood. Although when I speak, flesh and blood speaks. But I have to tap on something deeper. My spirit is ministering to you. Which is why it's no use just giving you knowledge. Well, I have to tap on some force from my spirit that comes out. It is not flesh and blood coming out to you. It's my spirit that you feel coming upon you. For flesh and blood profiteth nothing. Only the spirit is life. That's the way it always is. And we always try to move in the flesh, in the spirit, and not just in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood doesn't profit anything. And it says here, flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now look at it. It didn't just say that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You must be built on the rock of revelation before you're immovable, before you're strong to come against the gates of hell. And Satan knows it. One revelation can set thousands of people free. One revelation is spoken. Why? Because Satan has no power. All his power is by deception. Therefore, all the freedom comes from revelation. And it's so important that anybody else who wants to progress into further revelation, he will try to stop it. What was the prince of Persia trying to stop Gideon from? Gideon was not coming to set the Israelites free. Gideon was not coming to anoint somebody as king of Israel and set up a fresh new monarchy. Gideon was only coming to one man, to give that one man the promise and the revelation that God has. Because that one man has walked close enough with God to deserve that from God. And Satan is so frightened, the prince of Persia is so frightened, that one man will have it. Because he knows if that one man has it, he may take it and affect the lives of many more. It took only one Martin Luther to revolutionize the church and bring for the Reformation. It took only a truth of the Pentecostal revival to bring about the Pentecostal revival. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? The Ephesians said in Acts 19, we have not even heard of it. You cannot receive what you never hear. But the positive is true. You can always receive what you hear. So everything that we speak to you of the spirit world, of the things of God, when you hear it, you can receive it. Because it,
say? Number one, it creates an appetite for it. Secondly, it creates a possibility of it. When you see blind people heal around you, what happens? It makes you believe in a possibility. You believe in a theological possibility, but when you see it, you know it can happen. Revelation is important. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that because of the abundance of revelation, Satan especially sent a messenger to the Apostle Paul. What is he coming to disturb Paul for? Because Paul held in his hands the revelation. And if you examine the story of the church in the book of Acts very carefully, Peter didn't have that full revelation that Paul had. None of the others had the kind of revelation Paul had. It was the Apostle Paul who brought us the fullness of the beauty of the revelation of justification by faith and redemption in Christ. Because all the others had a bit of unrenewed mind and a bit of Jewishness in them. Paul was a Jew, but he was totally renewed, transformed by God. He realized the power of the redemption that we have. And the revelation was too frightening for them. Today, the revelation is unstopped. In Paul's epistles, he continues to write. There are many attempts against Paul's life to stop that word coming forth. But the revelation continues. So it's important that we hold to the revelations that God has given unto our lives and go forth. I remember long ago when I was reading some of these visions and all these by other people, and I was reading this book, Visions Within, Within the Gates, and the other one by Marisa Davis, Things Beyond the Grave or something. And then, you know, I was still in a Baptist church. Yeah, I had some doubts about it, because they looked quite far-fetched from the Baptist theological mind. I said, Lord, are these all these true? So I had to be open to the things of God first, and God was dealing my life, you know, in the Baptist, already spiritual. And God gave me this dream. The same night I had a dream. And in the dream, I was like in a beautiful place, and I saw this beautiful butterfly, two of them, fly. And I got up, and I knew the answer to my question, that this was real, this was true. And God was showing me that this was in a different realm. Like I was a caterpillar, and that this was in a different realm that I need to believe and move into. And it's interesting because the revelations of God, well, not everybody, so simple revelation people think some men cannot believe. I mean, in Penang, when Jesus stood between the flowers, some people don't believe it's there. They don't believe it. I know it, I could sense it. And Jesus was crying. I asked Jesus why he cried. Jesus was crying because people don't believe him. And God had to open the eyes of a little boy in a balcony who says that there's a man standing between the flowers. And I think some of those people who came and they partly believe, partly doubt. According to their faith, it will be unto them. Do you know that even if Jesus comes right now and stands before us, even if Jesus was in the flesh, if the opposite comes and all of us are translated, taken back in time and go to where Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, even if you doubt, you also don't receive. You also still be the expert. Remember, in any generation you live, if you don't have faith, it's still the same. If you're a doubter today, you will still be a doubter even if you live in the time of Jesus. Because today, you doubt because you can't see. Last time, they doubt because they can see. They say, this is a natural man. He needs to bathe like us. How can he be God? He eats food with the sinners. He sweats like us. If he's God, he should not sweat. What kind of theology is that? And it's hard for them to believe that this physical being before them was God. Now people find it hard to believe because they can't see. If you will see you, we believe you. Doubt and unbelief is the same, always finding an excuse. Which is why, you know, Jesus said, if we came, you know, eating and drinking, you say we are glutton. If we come in other ways, you know, they'll say different things. You can't please. Faith is necessary. And you have to believe every single one of you sitting in this place tonight have received some measure of revelation in your own life. A lot of help has been given to you through this ministry and through this church. But there are some that you receive for your own life. Some that are special and specific to God's call in your life, God's ministry, God's destiny in your life. And I want you to know, some of you are still doubting. And as long as you doubt, the devil will have that hold. Unless you believe it. I believe in everything God said to me that I'll do. And every time I come before God, that belief flows out. I keep that belief on. But if you doubt, you're finished. You're reduced to just a pebble on the road that has no significance. You will not change and impact the spirit world and shake the forces. Your destiny will never be fulfilled. And if the devil has his way, he will leave your destiny unfulfilled. Right? It's easy to believe some of those things that we are sharing with you, we share from the Word. It's easy to believe some of those revelations because they've been pouring out into your life and you see signs and you see things that take place. And things that we generally have come to accept, and there are a lot of people believing and accepting those things. But what about those things God show you in your personal life? They are in line with the Word about your life. That is where the battle wages strong. That's where we have to battle. And some of you who are doubting, if you doubt, you're finished. Because the battle can only take place by revelation. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It will be the church that founded on the rock of revelation. And you'll be one of those rocks of revelation. What did God say about your life? Do you believe it or do you don't? But it looks so impossible. So what? Everything that God has said looks impossible. And you must believe it so much that you're willing to declare in the face of the devil and before Goliath. There's something about declaring it against the enemy and saying it. The devil will say, don't say it. Don't say it. In case you don't come to pass, you'll be ashamed. But what he doesn't tell you, if you don't say it, it also don't come to pass. And you're still ashamed. And God reveals something in your life
There are times that you confront Goliath who will challenge you and your own life is at stake. And you've got to stand by what God revealed to you. And David said, I will give the flesh of all the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I will cut off your head. He has to save you. He knew in his heart. He knew where he stood. He was a little boy. He could not even wear the armor that was given to him. He couldn't even handle the sword, the weapons that Saul put on him. But you know what he said? I can't have all this. Let me use what I am familiar with, that I can believe in, that I know works. That was a symbol of the revelation he had. You cannot walk in somebody else's revelation. You have to walk in the revelation God shows you in your life. There will be a corporate revelation. And you got to walk in the revelation God shows in your life to do better with the enemy. Tonight is the time to put aside every stronghold and every doubt formed against you. Why is it called a stronghold? We think it's a stronghold because, you know, it's a hold that Satan has on our life, it's below our life. But it's not just that. It's a stronghold because it creates an atmosphere over the place above you. And if a group of people believe in the wrong things, it creates an atmosphere above, and it is a nest by which the spirits will live in and dominate people's lives. And everyone else who comes, remember this, live your life for God. If you don't live your life for God, the same gifting that God has on your life will be used by the devil, and you will, instead of leading people to God, you will be in your life leading people to the devil by your life. There is no halfway. I believe God gives each one of us a destiny. If we are not living our life for God, we will be living our life unconsciously, unknowingly, ignorantly for the devil, and the devil will be using the strongholds that we allow over our life to dominate other lives around us, and we do not know it. No man, no woman destroy just themselves. Along the way, they destroy others. Therefore, how much more do we need to live our life for God, so that when we live our life for God, we are also helping those around us to live for God. This world is like an organism. It's not possible to just say, I mind my own business, I live my own life. Because by the way you live, by the way you talk, and by the way you conduct yourself, you are either leading people to hell or to heaven. There's no way you could get out of the system. It is there. We are intricately tied to the whole system. Either we are pushing it onto God or pulling it down to hell. This is why we need to do the right thing in life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, there are many things at stake in our life, in what we have to do, in every prayer meeting. There are many, many things at stake. Not only are our lives involved, but the lives of many, many people whom you call us to. Father, help us not to gamble away our lives for the wrong thing. And help us not to gamble away other people's lives. Because those who play with fire will get burned, and they will burn others around them. But help us, O Lord, to live lives that are in line with your perfect will. And Father, tonight as we enter the realm of warfare in prayer, teach us, O God, to move into that realm. Tonight, as we wait on you, let there be a union of spirit, soul, and body in the pursuit of God, in the fulfillment of our destiny. Let there be a release, O God, of those things from our lives that you so predestined. We want nothing less than your will, O God. We want to do your perfect will. Father, there are many things at stake in each life here. Not everyone here, O God, is in your perfect will. Some are on the process. One day, Father, we have to face you face to face and give an account of our life. And that day is not too far away, because 10, 20 or 30 odd years is but a short time. Before we know it, Lord, here we are. Some of us are coming out of our teens. Some of us are in our 20s, some are in our 30s, some in our 40s and 50s. And when we look back, it has just gone like a flash. And here we are in our adulthood. Father, we can never recapture back the past, the time and the years that we waste. But we can only ask you to restore whatever remaining years and time that we have, so that it will be doubly, triply, or even more times fruitful than ever before. Father, we are born again in our spirit. Help us to be born again in our thinking, in our desires, in our pursuits. And help each one of us, Lord, to rise above the gravitational pull of this world to pursue you, Lord. And help each one, O Father God, to rise to the high calling of their destiny, so that in this life they don't fool around. They don't waste time. They don't do things that will take away more years of their life. But they will fulfill everything you speak to their life, O God. And Father, there are principalities, powers, wicked rulers of the darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in high places. Some of them are personally set against some of these lines. And in some of these lines, Lord, there are demon powers that are specially assigned, familiar spirits, demon powers. They are assigned against their lives. And they have been struggling, Lord, wrestling with flesh and blood, blaming their loved ones, blaming those around them, blaming the people around them, but forgetting that all the people around them are just like actors in a show. And they are being moved by another fourth greater. And even if they remove all the people around them, there will still be a different group that will be moved by the same force and demon against their life. Oh Lord, open their eyes that they may see that it's not the people around them. It's the demon force that is designed against their life. That tonight, Lord, that they will not just come against the lower demons, but they'll come against the direct onslaught of the demon force against them. Whoever the hate demon is that is coming against their life, that they will have a direct encounter. Tonight, Lord, let them have a direct encounter against the demon forces assigned against their life, that they may tear down all those strongholds, Lord. That once and for all, Lord, they may confront the enemy forces right at the head, Lord, and not just hitting the sides of the enemy. And once and for all, crush the enemy forces to the power of the name of Jesus. Just like in my own life, Lord, there were demons assigned against my life. Everywhere I go, Lord, there's such persecution. Even when I first came to know you for my family. Not because of my family, Lord, because of the assignment of the enemy against my life. And oh, how I went through this persecution. It's not because of those people around, because they know not what they have done, but because they yielded to the demons that are assigned against my ministry and life. And I thank you, Lord, that I have torn down every one of them and found grace and favor with you. And in the same way that I have torn all of them down, let these, Lord, rise up to tear down those demon forces assigned against your life. That through fasting, through prayer, through intensity of prayer, that they will tear down all those forces. So that today, instead of persecution, Lord, everywhere I go, I can receive grace and favor. Because those demon forces have been crushed, and I keep them under my feet. Through the name of Jesus. Whatever is assigned against this life, Lord, I cancel in the name of Jesus. I speak against every demon force and power. In the name of Jesus, I come against you, you wicked spirits in high places. And Satan, I bind your power over this life. And I come against every foul demon power, wicked spirits in high places. They are set against this life. I come against you, rulers of darkness of this age, in Jesus' name. I come against you, you principalities and powers over their lives that have been designed and assigned against their life. I command you to decease in all your many words against their life. And everyone under the sound of my voice is hearing this word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break your hold. Father, I ask, O Lord, that you cause them to rise up to take their place against the enemy forces assigned against them. And then they will rise up now, O God, to begin to come against the demon powers in other lives. And then together, Lord, we will rise and come against the demon forces. Against this city, against this nation, and against the world. And we will change the world. We will be the head and not the tail. Satan, you hear that? We will crush you in every city we go to. We will crush you in every nation we go to. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We will rise up to the destiny of the bride of Jesus. We will be the glorious church of the enemy fears. Every place where we step upon, the enemy shall fear and tremble and shall be shaken. God Almighty, stand forth, your mighty angels before us. And every nation we step upon, every demon force will tremble, and they will be torn. Father, we shall rise to affect the nations of the world. The nations of the world will hear, O God, of the exploits in the spirit world. And we will be able to have a part to win the millions and billions of souls on this earth. That the light of God that shines forth from our life will be like the blazing sun that gives light to the whole earth. And the light, you will cause a great light to shine among the Gentiles. We will be the light of the world, O God, that will give the light to this earth. And we will rise up to be the body, the glorified church, the blessed bride of Jesus. We, O God, yield and surrender our spirit, souls, and bodies, our desires, and everything of our being. Everything, Lord, we lay at your feet. And we want to be transformed in you, spirit, soul, and body. That we be so one in you, and you are so one in us, O Lord. That we be like God to the people on this earth. Not that they will worship us, Lord, but they will always give all the worship to you. But that we will be able to bring forth the authority of God on this earth. We will truly walk, not as children of this world, not like men, but we will walk like gods on this earth. That we will, O God, walk like the sons of God, to whom belong the destiny of the nations, O God. That we will rise up, Lord, to our sonship. We are no more just servants, we are sons of the living God. We have a destiny to fulfill, Lord. Cause us to rise even tonight, Lord, to the fullness of your call. It's no problem for us to face the devil himself or every power, because of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, O God.